Well, in chapter 20 of Revelation, we're at a place where we find that in verse 1 it says, "And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were complete. After these things, he must be released for a short time." Now, we have come back with the Lord to planet Earth. The beast and the false prophet have been thrown into the lake of fire, but now we're going to look at the 1,000-year millennial reign as an angel from heaven comes down, probably a strong angel, but it doesn't need to be a strong angel. It can be a weak angel. The fact is that God has determined that Satan is now going to be bound in the abyss or the bottomless pit, it's called in other parts of, Revelation. It's really a shaft in the center of the earth. We talk about hell or Hades. Well, this is the lowest part of hell or Hades. It is in the center of the earth, and Satan will be bound for 1,000 years there in the abyss. You have different takes on the book of Revelation. You have those who are the amillennialists. They say that there is really no millennial reign. There is no 1,000-year reign. Or a negative millennial. They say that Satan was bound when Christ came and was crucified and resurrected. At that point, Satan was bound. Well, I agree with Dr. M. Gray. He says if Satan is already chained and bound, his chain is far too long. I mean, Satan is out there to hassle and harass. And what you find here, now you want to look at this and realize that this is not a metaphor. This is not an illustration. This is a reality. Whenever it uses timelines in the book of Revelation, they're literal. It's a 7 literal year of tribulation. It's a 1,000-year millennial reign, milliannum, the Latin. Milli is 1,000, annum is year, 1,000-year reign. And so what we find here literally is this angel, first of all, he lays hold of Satan. Then he binds him for 1,000 years. And then he casts him into that bottomless pit, the abyss. Then he shuts him up or locks him up. And then he puts a seal over that abyss. In other words, he neutralizes Satan's activities for 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is let loose. And we learn why in a bit. But you see, we are premillennialists. Christ comes back before the 1,000-year millennial reign. Because right now, we realize that right now, Satan is very active on planet Earth. You find it all throughout the Bible. In fact, in Luke 22:31, remember what Jesus said to Peter? It's been given to Satan to sift you as wheat. That's pretty active on Satan's part. In Acts 5:3, Ananias and Sapphira, Peter says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" In 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, the Bible says that Satan blinds the eyes of the unbelievers. In 1 Corinthians 11:14, Satan is transformed into an angel of light to deceive. In Ephesians 2:2, the Bible says he's the prince of the power of the air or the god of this world. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Satan hindered Paul. Paul said he was hindered by Satan from coming to the church there in Thessalonica. 2 Timothy 2:26, the unsaved are taken captive to do his will. 1 Peter 5:8, he's like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's very active on planet Earth right now. He's not bound. So whenever you want to take away from the Word of God or add to the Word of God or spiritualize the Word of God, you really do harm to the Scripture and to the Word of God. So Christ will reign in the millennial kingdom. Satan will be bound. At that time, there will be no temptation. There will be no spiritual warfare. There will be righteousness. There will be peace. There will be joy and serenity. Will dominate planet Earth. In fact, six times you find that it talks about this thousand-year millennial reign. In fact, there is writing, it's really not biblical writing, but it's writing even before the book of Revelation was written for us, and it's called apocryphal, or not apocryphal, but apocryphal, yeah. Anyway, apocalypt. Yeah, it's not apocrypha, but apocalyptic writings, and it comes from one commentator, R.H. Charles. It's in the book of the Secrets of Enoch. Now, again, it's not biblical, but it was written before the book of Revelation, and it's those who anticipated this millennial kingdom. And in that book, it says, as the world was made in 6 days, so its history will be accomplished in 6,000 years. And as the 6 days of creation were followed by one of rest, so 6,000 years of world's history would be followed by rest of 1,000 years. On its close would begin the eighth eternal day of blessedness when the time would be no more. So in other words, in this book that's not even biblical, they talk about 1,000-year reign. And now John, he codifies that and says, yes, there will be 1,000-year reign. So before even the book of Revelation is written, you find that there was that belief and that thinking of the 1,000-year reign. Well, he goes on in verse 4, and he says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So who are these, and what thrones are these that they're on? These are Old Testament and New Testament believers. They're the church, and they're also the tribulation saints that will be reigning and ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. We saw in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, we saw the 24 elders sitting on those 24 thrones and reigning with Christ. 12 represented the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament and 12 of the apostles of the New Testament. Signifying Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. And now in view are the tribulation saints who are rewarded by going through this tribulation period, not giving in to the Antichrist, but being martyred for their faith. They are reigning and ruling with us and with the rest, with Christ in that 1,000 years. So important to note that the righteous dead are raised. That's the first resurrection. Then the 1,000-year millennial reign, and then we find the wicked are raised from the dead. As we go on, we will see that. Remember Daniel chapter 12? Well, I'm sure you don't remember that. I mentioned it this morning, but Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, those to everlasting life. Ah, the first resurrection. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, martyred saints. But the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. That's after the 1,000-year millennial reign. Then they will be raised. And we see that in chapter 20. We'll look at it in a minute. But even Paul the apostle, when he was witnessing to Felix there in Caesarea, he said in Acts 24:15, there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So here we see the righteous that are raised. And then in verse 5 it says, and the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were complete. This is the first resurrection, what he just talked about. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So blessed are those who are raised in that first resurrection, the Old Testament saints, the church saints, the tribulation saints. But then those who come to life after the thousand-year millennial reign, well, they're basically have to face the second death. And that is a horrible way to go. Now, we mentioned this morning, and we will transcribe that message. I think it's important enough because sometimes people get a little bit lost in the resurrection, the first resurrection, and then after that there's another resurrection for the unrighteous. And looking at all that, it could be a little bit complicated until you really study it through, and then it just really comes into focus. But remember, Jesus Christ himself is called the first fruits from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15:20. And when he rose, other saints immediately rose with him. Remember, we mentioned that this morning in Matthew 27, verse 52 and 53. You could read that on your own. Christ was raised, and then there were Old Testament saints that were also raised, and they saw them walking in the streets of Jerusalem. Can you imagine, and seen by many, can you imagine if you saw some of those saints, you go, isn't that Uncle Ezra? Didn't we just bury him last month? And he's walking in the streets of Jerusalem? Well, you see, that's the first resurrection. Jesus, the first fruits, and then he's proving the first resurrection by those walking in the streets. But you see, it's not just a one-time event. It's a position that we have. Because the church will be raised, and also the tribulation saints will be raised. They are also part of the first resurrection. And so the millennial begins with the tribulation saints being raised. The church also is raised. The Old Testament saints are raised. We're all one reigning with Christ in the millennial. The Bible says we will reign with a rod of iron. It'll be a benevolent dictatorship, you might say, because Satan will be bound, and the reign of righteousness will take place. Well, what about this second death? Well, when it talks about the second death, you've heard the saying, born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. Born twice basically means you're born physically into this earth, but then if you're born again spiritually, that's the second birth. You're born again of the Spirit. You're now knowing God. You're born in the Spirit. Now you're going to heaven. But if you're only born once, you're only born in the physical, and the Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. If you're only born once and you reject Christ all throughout your life, then you die twice. You die physically, but you also die in the second death, in an eternal separation from God. That's what he's talking about. You see, we only die once. Pastor Chuck went home to be with the Lord just a few days ago. Well, he died physically once. I know he was looking forward to the rapture. He had his own private rapture, you know, was with the Lord. You see, we're hoping for the rapture. But if not, we will die once, and then we will eternally live on with the Lord. That's what we find here. And during the millennial reign, we will all be in our glorified bodies, living amongst those in and on planet Earth who will be in their unglorified bodies. They will have that body of flesh. They will not have an eternal body. We will. They will repopulate the earth for 1,000 years, and you'll find it'll kind of revert back to how it was. Remember in the days of Adam and Eve when the longevity of life, what was it, Methuselah lived in, what, 969 years or something? I mean, that longevity of life. It says a child, in Isaiah it says a child will die at age 100. But there will be that longevity of life because the earth will be renewed at that point. We will be in our glorified bodies. When Jesus Christ comes back, he will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep on his right, those that go into the millennial reign and repopulate the earth in their physical bodies, and the goats on their left, who will go into eternal punishment. and we will reign and rule with Christ at that point. There will be children that will be born during that thousand-year millennial reign. It will be a benevolent dictatorship, as I mentioned, a theocracy where Christ will reign and rule. Satan will not be there to tempt. Basically, paradise lost in Genesis will be paradise regained in the thousand-year millennial reign. Notice in verse 7, and when the thousand years are complete, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore, and they came up on the broad plain of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So in that millennial time, in that reign of Christ, there will be that kingdom where there will not be the temptation of Satan. There will not be sin. As I mentioned, there will be a reign and rule. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The child will play at the serpent's den. And so there will not be the kind of problems that we have today. There will be a kingdom as God desired it to be, and the promise that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where Messiah will reign, that will be taking place, and we will reign and rule with him. But you see, those that are on planet Earth, those that are born during that millennial reign, there will be generation after generation in that thousand-year period of time that will be born. They will have no choice to go after evil because it will be a reign of Christ. It will be a perfect reign of Christ, and so they will have to serve Christ. They will have to be good. They will have to be righteous. They have no choice because Satan is bound. But then Satan will be loosed. He will be loose so that now those that are born on planet Earth during that thousand-year millennial reign will have a choice. You've had a choice to follow Christ and live in that beautiful, that paradise, that which really man has always desired. And so will you follow Christ or will you rebel as Satan is loosed and now he's there, the tempter, and now he seeks to draw people in rebellion after himself. And you find that a multitude will rebel. And when it talks about Gog and Magog, I know in Revelation chapter 38 and 39, it deals with Russia and Iran and a contingency of Islamic countries that come against Israel. That takes place before the millennial reign. But when he speaks of Gog and Magog, these are all the nations. It's just speaking about the evil of rebellion that takes place with those nations. And it's really basically a metaphor for what took place 1,000 years before with Russia and Iran and the others in Ezekiel 38 and 39. But here it's just speaking about the evil that takes place with all these nations that come to deceive and to fight against the Lord. And so notice that they don't fall on the mountains or the hills of Israel like they do in Ezekiel, but now here God, fire out of heaven, just instantly destroys them. The last rebellion that takes place, and God basically obliterates them. You know, it really exposes the myth that a person is a product of their environment. Here, the environment is absolutely perfect, and notice, people rebel. Really, great people come out of horrible environments, and bad people come out of pristine environments. It's really up to the individual. Every individual is responsible for their own actions. They can't blame others. They can't blame their environment. They can't play the blame game. And so here we see that. And then it goes on and it says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Remember the beast and the false prophet? They had already been thrown into the lake of fire before the millennial reign, and now Satan is taken, and he is loosed from that abyss, that holding place, you might say that holding tank in the lowest part of hell. Now he's released, he deceives the nations, the nations are judged, and now Satan is taken and he's thrown in to the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And now what takes place is that next, or that last, that second resurrection. And it says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, and whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were all judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Notice, blessed are those, it said in verse 6, who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. Now we see this second death. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. That is the eternal punishment of those that have rejected Christ. You see, God has no choice. He is perfect. He demands perfect righteousness. And he's given us a way out of our sin. And that's by his Son, Jesus Christ, coming to earth, dying for the sins of the world. And our sin was put on the cross with Jesus. God judged our sin in the body of his Son. And then when we believe in him, he has appropriated Christ's righteousness to us, that we are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's why we're saved. It's God's gift to us. It's by grace we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Even the faith it takes for salvation is a gift of God. But you see, if a person rejects God's provision, then he retains his own sin, and there is no choice for God. Perfect righteousness through his Son, or divine punishment for sin, the lake of fire. There's no in between. This is not annihilation. That's what the cults will claim, annihilation. But no, there's no annihilation. It's just a horrible eternal existence. And you see, when those say, well, I don't really believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe you Christians. I don't believe what the Bible says. Well, really, it's a choice. Have you really researched it? Have you looked into it? Have you opened your heart, or do you have a closed heart to that, those things of the Lord? You see, it's a matter of a decision that you make. It's really a matter of being open to the Lord and just saying, Lord, if this is true, God, if this is true, you show me. I am willing to believe, but I don't want to have blind faith. I want to have true, legitimate faith. I don't want to follow something false. I want to follow something true. That was basically my take on Christianity. I wanted what was true, but I didn't want to follow something that was false. I mean, I was into all these false ways, you know, the New Age, the Sri Aurobindo, this prophet in India, and yoga, and mysticism and transcendental meditation and all these gurus and just all this stuff, seances, you know, just trying to get in touch with the dead and whatever was out there, you know, just so involved in that stuff, yoga and just everything. And so I really, The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So I did. I just wanted to taste and see. Oh, I'm not going to be religious, but I'll taste and see. If you truly are who you say you are, then God, you change me from the inside out. And you know what? God is who he says he is and changed from the inside out. But if a person is closed off to that, if they're determined not to believe, God will let them. God will let them go in their unbelief. But you have to realize you'll be accountable. You'll be accountable to God before the great white throne judgment. And then God will open the books and he'll look at every place that a person has committed sin and every opportunity they had to believe and how they've rejected every opportunity and all the things that they saw in their life that would try to draw them. And God will show how hard their heart became all throughout their life and all that they rejected. And it will be a just judgment and they will get what they deserve. You see, if you don't want to be in heaven with God, he's never going to force you to be there. You would be an unhappy person there if you're forced against your will. But let me say this, you're going to be an unhappy person, you know, in that place that is apart from God, as it says here, that lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And just all the memories that you've had, all those times where you thought you could have. And I don't even know if there will be regrets there. Maybe there will just be cursing and anger, and you get deeper into that anger and that ugliness that a person had in this life, and they just be bitter, angry people. Maybe regrets, I don't know. But you see, here is the final judgment. And when he talks about coming, you know, those from the sea, remember the flood. The flood took the population away. But those spirits were in that holding place. Remember in hell, there were two compartments. There were torment. In Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus in torment and then in the paradise side. Well, those in that torment side, their bodies will meet their spirits and they will be judged at this great white throne judgment. And all those who have died, their spirits will be given a body, an eternal body that they will go into eternity with. And I don't want to say a glorified body because we get that, but they will get some kind of a body that their spirit will have an eternal existence in this, what is called the lake of fire. So it's a place that really, you know, if it's the love of God that draws us to repentance. But you see, I realize that some people, the love of God is, yes, good, but sometimes people need to have the fear of the Lord, the fear of the reality that there is an eternal punishment for those that reject God's Son, Jesus Christ, his Son that was sinless, his Son that didn't have to come and die for our sins, but to show his love, he did. And so what a great benefit that God has given us who believe. Let's pray tonight. Father, we do just thank you for that benefit that we have and that great hope that we have of eternal life in a glorified body. Father, the alternative to that is just so horrible, Lord. It just goes beyond our comprehension, and it goes beyond our ability to really imagine. But Lord, as we look at the scripture, Lord, I do pray that you just give us a sense of the reality of the eternal. You say it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It is terrifying for those that have rejected you. But really, it's glory for those who love you. And Lord, my prayer is for those that maybe not know you tonight, that they might come to know you through a simple prayer of faith, whether they're here in the sanctuary, in the auditorium here, or whether they're listening over the radio, maybe over a webcast or maybe a podcast. Lord, K-Lite radio, maybe in a different part of the world. Lord, I would pray, Lord, that people would open their hearts to you tonight. Lord, whether it be just the fear of not wanting to go into that eternal punishment, or just the fact that they need God's love in their life. Lord, sometimes we come to you in every kind of condition, but the important thing is to come to you and to recognize you as Lord and Savior, and to be willing to turn from sin, repent of our unbelief, and turn to you in belief. And so tonight, Lord, as we come to you and we pray a prayer of faith, and maybe you're here and you're listening, and I would just encourage you to pray this prayer and simply say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I do ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. I turn from sin and unbelief, and I turn to you tonight. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, and I thank you for loving me. I pray now, Lord, that you might fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, give me the hope of eternal life and help me to serve you all the days of my life. Thank you now for writing my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I might be with you for all eternity in heaven, in Jesus' name. Amen."